Opent you up Nehemiah, we are still in Nehemiah. Nehemiah, and we're going to be finishing up chapter 8 this morning. And for those of you who may not have listened to the sermon from last Sunday, we're going to challenge you a little bit this year. This year, in my opinion, should be a year where we're focusing on getting a little bit deeper. Go beyond the surface. Go with the Lord. How many of you would like to have a closer walk with Jesus? It's not going to happen until it's done intentionally. I think the time we're living in America, we're going to be able to go as a church either way. We either go totally apostate or we go totally into the hands and the arms of the Lord Jesus. There will be no middle ground. There's a great falling away, and at the same time, the Holy Spirit is stirring our hearts to be really genuinely committed to Him in all the things we are doing. Which means that we as families have to, as a church family, individual family, normally at the beginning of the year we do a little evaluation. Some of you made some commitments. This is what they're going to do, or what you call a resolution, which doesn't mean much in America, but so that lasts about 3 weeks. But when we go together as a church family to the Bible, and we're finishing Nehemiah, and then we go into some topicals, which means we are addressing some real crucial topics that is influencing the way you navigate through life. And it's so crucial. And I want you to understand, this is not something I want to point fingers towards you. This is something which I have upon my heart as your shepherd. I want you not to fall to the cracks. I don't want you to go the world's way, because it is going to be one painful path down the road if you go the world's way. Believe me. America is not escaping. I guarantee you that right now. Don't get scared. If you're a child of the living God and you do it God's way, God knows how to take care of His own. How many of you know that? He's the Heavenly Father. But if you decide as a leader of the household, a man of the household, that you can compromise, you are on your own. And this is going to be one painful path. And I don't want you to go there. That's why I teach to you the things I'm teaching you. I said on last Sunday that I will give you some words. We do some word studies. Hopefully, in every sermon, I can put a word in it that maybe has not been understood for a long time. And I'm not going to take it from the King James, the only authorized version. I'm going to take it from the authorized version, God authorized, which is from His original language. It's either Hebrew, Aramaic, or Greek. So, and you're going to be in for a treat, so you're going to be a little scholar. But more than that, you're going to be a person who knows how to apply the Word of God properly in the situation God allows you to be in. So this morning we're going to look at, we have to pursue something. And how many of you know in your life, let me see your hands, you have pursued sometimes some really stupid things. Okay, so all of us agree on that. And then when we woke up, we shook our heads and said, how did that ever happen? Well, Kenny would have the answer to that. He preached a long time ago. He said, stupid this, stupid does. I think that's what I heard. And we all have these kind of moments. But this morning, I want to focus on pursuing insight. Pursuing insight. The word pursuing tells you that it is an ongoing, lifelong action. Pursuing. Whenever in English you hear that ing at the end, that means it's something that's not just a one-time deal. That's constantly ongoing. It's present. Every morning when I get up, the pursuing of whatever I pursue starts all over again. So pursuing insight. Some people are maybe still struggling, and I want to help you a little bit this morning. Let's say, how many of you love to watch a good mystery movie? Okay, you don't have to be afraid. I'm not going to put you on the spot, you know. Or reading a good novel. Really excitement, you know, in it. And let me tell you something. I learned a long time ago, the Bible is one of the greatest mystery books. From Genesis to Revelation, God's Spirit is filled with clues. fascinating revelations. And how many of you have recognized an extraordinary plot is in the book? It is unbelievable. There are odd characters. How many of you have met some of those in the Bible? Really odd people. There are dysfunctional families. How many of you feel right at home? Then you're going to find some bloody battles. And you go, what's this all about? I mean, really vicious. Then we have courageous heroes in the Bible. These are the ones we plaster on our walls, you know. These are the big guys. Men of renown. And then somewhere in the middle of the Bible, there are some books tucked in there. That's our little library when we need wisdom. We're going to go there and dig up some words. People for thousands of years have asked questions. They ask, who is this God who created everything? Or is there actually a God who created everything? Didn't these things just happen? And they always say, if you can prove to me that if you have absolutely no desire to go to work, you don't want to work, you want to do nothing, and since out of nothing there's something coming, I'm going to be tomorrow a millionaire. Out of nothing. And how many of you would have to say, that's never going to happen? You're right. And so the world never came out of nothing. There is a hand that's working. God's hand is in this. We're asking this question. So what about that mysterious figure hidden all over the place? A man by the name of Messiah. Who is he? Where does he come from? What does he do? And why is that so important? What does the Bible say about life? The Bible has nothing to tell me. Pastor, you don't seem to understand. This is an old book. Very old. We live in the 21st century. There is nothing in here I can learn from this book. Yep. And your lifestyle proves to me that you haven't learned anything. There's a lot to learn. This book tells about the purpose, why you and I are here. I hear almost every day in the news, you hear the same thing. America's in big trouble. Our kids are dying by the tens of thousands every day overdosing. Every day. We're losing a whole generation. Day by day, tens of thousands of young kids are overdosing on drugs. Why? Seeking a thrill because they don't know that God has them here for a purpose. If you don't know your purpose, you will end up somewhere looking for something that will fill the void, which is normally destroying your life. The Bible has a lot to say about that. It speaks to all of us. Individually, it speaks to us corporately. Do you know that we have a mission? Not that we have to be a missionary, but we have a mission. Every person, it doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what kind of family you were born into. It doesn't matter what kind of education you have or the lack thereof. Listen, put that all aside for a second. Every one of you has to live a life based upon a mission God has given you and me, because what we do in our life matters. We will influence people. We will bless people or we will curse people. You don't have to get up in the morning and say, today I want to curse my neighbor. No, you just have to be a jerk that day, and you just cursed him. You robbed him of a blessing. You and I, as God's people, wherever we go, we are on a mission to make a difference in the life where we live and to bless the people with godly, holy, integrity living. Nobody likes to be around a liar. Nobody likes to live around a neighborhood where everybody steals. We like to live in a good neighborhood where people don't steal, where they don't lie, where they don't cheat, where they don't come and rob you. We make a difference wherever we are. And that's called in the Bible our spiritual calling. That's our calling. So, as fellow travelers, imaging God, we're going to have to learn a few things from the Bible. How does that look like? So, when we open the book, we're going to read this morning verses 13 and finish up the chapter all the way till 18. But before we do that, let me say, what about the original language in the Bible? What about what I said earlier? Languages that were used to write the Old and the New Testament. Why are they so important? You say, well, Pastor, I have not studied those languages. Yeah, I know. This is not the problem. The problem is we need leaders who can help you understand it. This is why there's no such thing as you out there on your own wandering around. Well, I'm going to get it from YouTube. YouTube is owned by whom? Google. Google. The same Google who led us down the path of 3 years. Garbage. That's the same Google. They sell you data every time you speak at home. Honey, I think I need to get a piece of loaf of bread today. And then there's an advertising. Panera bread. How did they know that I want a piece of bread? Well, Mr. Google listened to you and said, I got the perfect place for you to get a piece of bread. What about parables in the Bible? Have you ever read parables in the Bible? You say, what's a parable? That's a story. You know the stories you always tell? Only when Jesus tells stories, they're true. Stories. Stories. Jesus is the biggest storyteller that has ever walked on the planet. He took what you could observe in the real world. Everybody around him understood. He took these things, told them a story, and embedded spiritual truth. Heavenly revelations. Did they get it? No. Because you don't get the inside of a parable just because you listen to the parable. Jesus knew what to do. At that time, it was only the Old Testament. Now we have one big book, an Old Testament, and a New Testament. And Pastor, don't preach out of the Old. Yes, I do. You don't understand the New if you don't understand the Old. As a matter of fact, Jesus made this statement. The 13th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew is known as the parable chapter. It's full of parables, the entire chapter. The most famous parable about the sower and the seed is found in that chapter. And when everything was said and done, the disciples were listening. Thousands of people are listening to every story he's telling them. Then he said, you got it? Look at verse 51 and 52. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked the disciples. And listen how confident they were. Oh, yes, Lord. Everything you said, we got. I got it. We got that. Yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe, that's a person who pursued insight from the word of God and then is willing to share it. Every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. Did you get that? The treasure hidden in earthen vessel. The treasure. If you are a trained person, you bring out from that treasure the old and the new. We could say Old Testament and New Testament. You are not a scholar. You're not a scribe. You're not a person who has a handle on the treasure. If we just say, forget the old. I only will look at the new. Or let me bring it to our time. We have all these kids running around who have degrees behind their names because they went once to a university. And now they're running around in the world and said, let's tear down all the old. Let's start new. The Bible calls them fools. I call them fools. I don't care how many letters you have behind your name. You tear down the old. Listen, my dad never went to a higher educational institution. And he always rubbed it in on me. I was the first boy who wanted to go to college. My dad always said, oh yeah, when you come home, you know everything. Let me tell you something. I graduated in eighth grade, and let's sit down and do some math together. I lost every time, by the way. But I learned something on the farm. My dad always said, son, every time in life before you tear down an old fence, ask yourself a simple question. Why was it put up to begin with? It stuck with me. Before you want to tear down all these hero statues in the United States of America, people that impact on our society, on this country, ask yourselves why it is there. What did that man do? What happened before you tear it down? Bring out the old and bring out the new. How many of you love a mystery? A mystery is something that's real, but it's hidden and you can't see. How many of you love to solve a mystery? Oh, come on. All of us do. Do you like to uncover clues? You know? You go and watch a movie and you see that there's one major figure in that movie, correct? And eventually, after all the mess, how many of you love to watch John Wayne? Oh, yeah, sure. He always came to the rescue. He always was the guy who stood up with the little guys. And when the villain wanted to take him down, here comes John Wayne. Poof, 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 poof. Got things solved. Let's go on with life. We love those heroes, don't we? There's a reason why that's in us. It has nothing to do with Hollywood. We know that the weak, the one that takes the shortest stick in life, is a person that is so much fun to stick up for. And to see them succeed. It's inherently in us to help. It's a part of our mission. And we just love it. And the Bible is full of those central figures in stories everywhere. But obviously, one of our problems in the church today in America is we have some Sunday school stories. And then we're going to go to the adult church and we tell the same Sunday school stories. And how many of you get tired after about 6 months? Heard the story before? But it's a good story. This time I'm going to tell it with a little bit more gusto. And you got to be excited. No. In those stories, that's good to have a Sunday school story. That's great. The children understand it. It's a simple thing. Hey, five stones. David only used one. Boom, Goliath goes. They go, wow. And then you go to the church. Say, hey, five stones. God directed the missile. Took the giant down. Go home. You go, I heard that the last 20 years. Learn nothing. What about, why was the giant there? Why were the Israelites in that kind of mess? Why was David raised up? Why five? And you go, I have no idea. Nobody ever told me. You're missing the entire story. And then church becomes boring. And it should be boring. Because it is boring. Why does God tell us all these stories? Why are they all written down? And why are they so important to us? These are treasures. These are treasures. But they are not on the surface. They are underneath the surface. You need to dig in a little bit. You need to dig up a little bit. I know, man. I understand. You got kids at home? You got better things to do than have the kids around the table and talk with them. You know why? It's embarrassing as a man if the kids ask questions, I don't have the answer. For me as a dad, I know, you say, but you're a pastor. Listen, man. When you get a question from your children, it's your obligation to dig in and hunt for the answer. Child, I don't know that yet, but it's such a good question. I want to find out the answer, and I will find out the answer. We're going to be here together tomorrow night, and we're going to discuss that. And the children go, wow, my daddy, he's really interested. Yeah. Nothing in life matters more than you having genuine answers from your children coming from the mouths to you, which finds the answers in the Word of God. It's nothing more exciting. I tell the parents, it's always the same. I don't care if you educate them in music. I don't care if you educate them on sending them to all the sports. Listen, by the time they're 20, they don't play the music and they don't play the sports. All wasted. All wasted. Now, it's not wasted when you let them do this, but number one in your house is the Word of God. Number one in your house is that they get to know Jesus. So when they run in the sports in the field, they know they run for Jesus. They behave like Jesus. They are great winners and great losers. They can handle both. And we don't have parents on the sideline freaking out because the child just dropped the ball. That's when you teach them biblical truth. You say, what in the world does that have to do with Nehemiah? I didn't say we're there yet. But let's go. Let's read Nehemiah. And you're going to find out in a minute. That was my introduction. Verse 13. On the second day, remember the first day they came together all in the square by the water gate. Ezra the scribe shows up, opens the book, starts reading all day. Kids don't moan, kids don't groan. They behave, they are absolutely obedient. They are respectful to the word of God. They're standing there quiet in the sun, listening to every word. And now you think they went on vacation after the first day. No, the second day. This is the second day. And the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people, with the priests and the Levites, came together to Ezra, to the scribe, in order to have coffee. Now, what does it say? Oh, no, to study. To study the words of the Lord. They said, we listened to you what you said, but we don't get it. We were for all our lives in bondage over there. We grew up in Babylon or in Persia. We're coming here, you opening the book, you read the book. I have no idea what you say. Ever felt that way? When you read the book? And they go to the scribe and say, we need to have a good session. We need to get some background here. What's going on? Why are we getting together on that day? Why do you read the book? Why do we have the second day going? So let's study the word. And look at verse 14. And they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month. They come in to study the word of God and they learn that the day when they got together, the feast of booths was celebrated. A commandment by the Lord. And they found it by reading and studying the word of God. And in verse 15, and that they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out to the hills and bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof and in the courts. And in the courts of the house of God, and in the square at the water gate, and in the square at the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in booths, for from the day of Yeshua, that's Joshua, the son of Nun, to that day, the people of Israel had not done so. 800 years. 800 years the Jewish people disobeyed God to celebrate that feast. 800 years. And now they wonder why they always were in trouble. 800 years. And there was great rejoicing. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. They kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly according to the room. And you go, okay, Dad, let's go on. Do you have a more exciting story than this in the Bible? You know, pastor said they're killing each other. It would be great to see what's going on. No, no, no. Let's study this. Let's study this. Nehemiah and his people celebrate what they call the Feast of Tabernacles. That's what we call it. In Hebrew, it's Sukkot. S-U-K-K-O-T. Sukkot. So they started on the first day of the seventh month, which is the month of Tishri in the Bible, the Jewish calendar, Tishri. The Jewish people celebrated that month, in that month, what they call Rosh Hashanah, which is the New Year's, the Jewish New Year. They don't celebrate like us. It begins at sundown, and unlike in the Western culture, this is our culture, when New Year's Eve comes along, you know, the last day, 31st of December, going into the New Year, what do? Oh, let's party. Let's party. Let's get drunk and stupid, and then wake up. The New Year is always good to start with a headache. Let's do that. That's awesome. Not so in the Jewish New Year. The Jews got together on that sundown. The whole family sat together in the home. And they were reflecting where they missed the boat that year. They were reflecting what went wrong. Was the Lord Jesus for us, for them? Was Yahweh number one in all the dealings of this year? And since they had the law but no Yeshua yet, they were like plaintiffs. They were begging God to forgive them and to show his mercy so that they can start the year afresh. That's the Jewish New Year celebration. On the seventh month, the month of Tishrei. Quite different than how we celebrate, isn't it? No wonder the people of Nehemiah's day, they were sad. You know, when they heard the things, they wept and they heard the words of the law because they were reflecting at what they have done wrong. How many of you, December 31st, got together and think, I think I'm going to reflect a little bit how 2022 went? And then you said to the Lord, Lord, I don't want to repeat that 2023. I don't want it. We don't do that. We take it too lightly. We do. We take it too lightly. We're in a culture, we want to celebrate sin away. Don't tell me. Don't tell me what to do. I'm going to do what I want to do. But how many of you would like to have 2023 turn out better than 2022? We need to go a little bit deeper in our own walk. So here's a little word study. Are you ready? Last week I gave you a Greek word, correct? Archi tekton. And you looked at me like I had six horns on my head. Today I only have two horns today. I give you the word Sukkot. You got it right up there in Hebrew. There are actually two words. One of them is Sukkot, and sometimes it's S-U-K-K-O-T, and sometimes it's S-U-C-C-O-T-H, whatever. It means the same thing. It means it's a shelter, it's a tabernacle, and it's a dwelling in God's presence. Dwelling in God's presence. That's Sukkot. That's what they were celebrating in Nehemiah. That's what they found out, that they should be in booths. They have to build these things, and it can't be a structure made solid because it was a commemoration of the Exodus from Egypt, as well as the construction of the temple, the tabernacle. God said to Moses, you do according to the pattern I showed you in heaven. And also looking back at the 40 years of wandering in the Sinai desert, where God supernaturally provided for his people. That's what they were commemorating. Sukkot is one. The next one, if you look at the next one, you see it right next there. There is a word that's missing the two dots and then the three dots on the bottom. And that means it's Sukkah, not Sukkot. Sukkot is a shelter, tabernacle, dwelling place, and the Sukkah is a Jewish ritual hut. We're going to come to that. Super important, little detail, super important. So Sukkot starts on the 15th day of the Jewish month of Tishrei, and then it goes 7 days. So we're going to come eventually to the 21st day. So in Numbers 32, verses 4 to 6, the Bible recalculates and retells the story of how God delivered his people out of bondage. And in verses 4 to 6, we read, "While the Egyptians were burying all the firstborn whom the Lord had struck down among them, on their gods also the Lord executed judgment." Don't miss that. God Almighty did not just deal with Pharaoh, did not just deal with Pharaoh's cabinet, did not just deal with all the firstborn of Egypt. He also dealt a major blow to all the gods of Egypt. Elohims, by the way. But that's another word which we can study one day. Elohims. There's an Elohim in Washington, D.C. And he's not sitting in the White House, by the way. But every nation has a major Elohim ruling over that nation. Yeah. Egypt had one too. And then they had all these little gods, and God took care of them. He executed judgment on them. And listen, the Israelites could not leave until God executed judgment on the gods. So the people of Israel set out from Ramses. Listen to this. And camped where? Sukkot. But Pastor just told us God said, this is going to be a feast which you have to do for 7 days. So now it's a city. Yeah, it's a city. Which they called, the Jewish people called Sukkot. Because that's where they were sheltered by God when he executed judgment on Pharaoh, on the Egyptians, and on the Egyptian gods. And nobody could touch his people in Sukkot. And then he says, and then they set out from Sukkot and camped at Etham, which is on the edge of the wilderness. From Ramses. What does the word Ramses mean? It's house of bondage. House of bondage. What does Sukkot mean? God's dwelling place, where his presence is. Ramses is the border city. Oh, by the way, do you know what Egypt is called in the Hebrew language? Egypt is not Hebrew, you know. It's Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim is the Hebrew name for Egypt. Mitzrayim represents the spiritual condition of being stuck in limitations and constraint. Some Jewish scholars say, consider Mitzrayim like a womb where an unborn baby is. It's very restricted, but it's very protected. It's very restricted. Can't go anywhere. There are limitations for that unborn baby to move around. They say, this is the womb which God used to multiply the house of Jacob. Until God said, there are plenty, let's move. That's Mitzrayim. There is much bondage, my friend. Much bondage going on in Christian communities too. People are in a lot of bondage. They're stuck in limitation. They're stuck and constrained. People normally say, oh, they're still in Egypt, but Egypt doesn't mean anything to us. But when you look at Ramses, the house of bondage, when you look at Mizraim, where you're totally stuck in limitations and constrained to do what God tells you to do or you would love to do, we are the same way in our walk with the Lord. And why? Why are we stuck? Because we're satisfied with input. Let me say it again. We're satisfied with input. Acquiring information without pursuing insight. Let me say it again. Acquiring information without pursuing wisdom and insight. Such pursuits will always end up in confusion and burnout, and people walk away from the Lord. There's no joy in Christian journeys when you're stuck in Egypt, when you live in Ramses, the house of bondage. There's no joy in it. You should move to Sukkot. You must move to Sukkot, where you are in the presence of the living God, where you sense the presence, where there is provision, where there is protection, where God dwells among his people. That's Sukkot. Nehemiah, Ezra, God's people, in those days, they all understood once they got the reading done, and Ezra explained that they need to obey that feast because they need to spend time in the dwelling of God's presence. You know what the Jewish people do for all these thousands of years now? Even here in America, the Jewish people, when that feast starts, they build a little hut. It's normally a lean-on. It cannot be built with any rocks, nothing solid. Bamboo stick, some wood, and then they have to put leaves over the top, and they build something like you have there in the picture. It's not the material that matters. They have to have open the roof that it cannot be closed, so that they can see the stars and be reminded of God's promise to Abraham that his descendants will be as multiplied as the stars, you see. So that when they go there, they see at night, they see those stars. And by the way, in the Jewish language, solid roofs, concrete, is called gag. Gag. Where we have the word in the English, a gag order. You can't speak. When you solidify that roof, you can't communicate with God. Keep it open. Keep it open. Just a little language, linguistics thing. Fun to watch, isn't it? So now obviously we want to have some insight so we can get excited about how awesome our God is. Correct? So the people built this, and then they go every meal for 7 days. The whole family. No exception. Oh, I got a football game. No exception. Every day, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, the Jewish family gets out of the house, goes in there. They don't have to sleep in there, but they have to have the meal together. And then the father, the head of the house, takes the scroll, for us the Bible, and is explaining why they do what they do. And then you wonder, why is the world so furious and anti-Semitic when the Jews succeeding everywhere they go? All the Gentile world can do is being jealous. They do God's way, and God does his way. I wonder what God would do to us if we would always do it his way. I just wonder. Well, then they haven't done it always that way. As a matter of fact, for 800 years, they haven't done it. Listen. Don't pursue knowledge. Pursue insight, not just input. Input is going something like this. I went to church this morning. Pastor, it was a good sermon, by the way. I really liked it. I learned a lot. Thank you so much. Now, finally, I can go out and do my own thing. Oh, when is my football game? Out of here. In other words, we got only input. There is no insight. Insight comes by living it. Living it. Don't you ignore it, what God's word says. Don't become a guy who thinks once a week on Sunday morning, what else do you want me to do? Every day walking with Jesus. Every day sitting in the presence of the Lord. I don't have time for that. God is not in a hurry. He waits for you. Every time I got up early in the morning, he's already there. I always greet him every morning. Same place, same time. Good morning, Lord. It's so good to talk to you. I want to talk to you. Every morning. Then I look up the hill where Gary lives. I said, that guy's not even up yet. Gary, God is up. God is up. Come and talk to him. Every moment. My wife obviously would totally disagree with me. She would say, God speaks after midnight. When I sleep. When she's still going. It doesn't matter. 24/7. God is more eager that you sit in his presence than you are eager to sit in his presence. Insight. Not just input. It burns us out. We need input. Let me give a little bit an exciting story. Something you probably have never read. That's fine. I love to chase spiritual stuff on historical stuff down to the bone. How many of you knew that Columbus Day is celebrated in America during Sukkot? Ouch. Sukkot is September, October. Depends how the date falls, because the Jewish calendar goes by 30 days, not 31 days. Let me give you a little quote. Miles Davidson published a book in 1997. He is known as one of the greatest scholars when it comes to Christopher Columbus. He debunked a lot of stories which we have taught our children about Christopher Columbus. On the title of the book, Columbus Then and Now. Excellent. It's a scholarly book. I think it's 600 pages, if I remember correctly. But you don't have to bother. I put you the page down this time. Page 268. This is what he writes. Columbus arrived in America on Friday afternoon, October 12th, 1492. The 21st day of the Jewish month of Tishri. The Jewish year, 5,235, the seventh day of Sukkot. Now, question. When you come from Europe, you don't have engines in your boat, you just have sails. How many of you would have to say, God could have made that easy happen that Columbus would have never had air in that sail for 3 days and he would have been too late here? Or he could have sent a few big waves and he crashed somewhere in the Atlantic. Columbus arrived on our shores on the seventh day of Sukkot. By the way, he was a Catholic. I don't think the Pope likes that when you connect that with Sukkot. But God is in control. God is in control. And now the question obviously is, what does Sukkot mean? So if Columbus arrived on the seventh day of Sukkot, which is the last day to celebrate, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 18, it says, and the day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God that kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a solemn assembly according to the rule. On the 15th it starts, 7 days, 21st is the last day, okay? And what do the Jews call that day? Hashanah Rabbah. That's what they call it. which means it's a day of universal deliverance and miracles. That's what that means. Let me give you the two words, the two Hebrew words that makes up Hoshana Rabbah. Hush is the Hebrew word for deliverance. And the little word na is the Hebrew word for please. If you put that together, God is pleased to do miracles on behalf of his people to bring them out of bondage and gives them a new start. Connect that with Columbus. Oh, let's just tear the old history down and start new. Really? Really? My friends, God gave us a good start. A very good start. He was in it from the beginning, so was the devil, by the way. Whenever Jesus met them, the devil came among them too. But God was in it, and what have we done? What have we done as a nation? What have we done? We took the blessings, turned inward, wanted input and no insight, because that makes us responsible. And now God says, let's see how that's going to go. During those difficult times ahead, I want to be in the presence of the living God. I want to be in Sukkoth. Not in Ramses. Nowhere else. I have one more illustration. A beautiful illustration about that Sukkoth. I told at the beginning, I put two of them up, Sukkah and Sukkoth, remember? And Sukkah, I said, this is kind of the Jewish ritual hut. The sukkah in that Jewish hut symbolizes the chuppah. And the chuppah in the Jewish language is the Jewish wedding canopy under which the married couple has to stand. In the Jewish custom, you're standing under that canopy when the rabbi declares you husband and wife. Above is the presence of the living God, coming down into that merge, into that new family, and that presence should penetrate their life together on the children they are able to bring up for the rest of their lives. That's the beautiful story of the chuppah, the sukkah. Here's the thing. What is Jesus called in the Bible, in the New Testament? He's the bridegroom, isn't he? Isn't there somewhere in the Bible where it says that we are going to have a wedding ceremony? Is there such a thing? And where do you think we're going to stand with him? Under the sukkah. Why do you think the Feast of Tabernacles is the last feast Jesus will fulfill? The seven feasts instituted by God, and we don't have time this morning, it's a six-hour lesson, and I know you're hungry. Four of them Jesus fulfilled the first time. These are the spring feasts. Three of them are the harvest feasts. The Feast of Tabernacle is the last. The wedding ceremony between the bridegroom and his bride, the church. Sukkot is not important, is it? The meaning is not important? Oh, yes. Understanding this, do you know what that does to a born-again believer? We love the Lord a lot more than ever. Think about the details. He put that in when Moses started out on Mount Sinai. For 800 years, the Jews didn't do it. He brings them back from captivity, back to Jerusalem. They open the book under Nehemiah, the only time when it's mentioned that they celebrated it. The 7 days. Can you believe that? We're in the middle of that study of Nehemiah, and we go, Sukkot. Whoa! It points right to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to pick up his bride. And we are in the presence of the living God. There are 7 days to be celebrated. 7 days before you stand. That's number seven. The 7 years in the book of Revelation. It's just crazy. You say the book is not interesting? Full of mystery? Full of clues? Full of insight? And you go, do I have to go to church? No, my friend. No. Genuine insight and wisdom makes you wanting to obey the word of God because you know the results of it. Through the obedience of the word of God and having Jesus number one and the most important thing in your life is giving you the protection, the blessing, and the promises which you can't get any other way. And I'm far from being a name it and claim it guy. Except I stand on the solid word of God. What if 2023 for you would be a word spoken like this? And you would take it and you would obey it. And you rearrange your priorities in life. And you say, Lord, I cannot stand going through life without having the protection, the provision, and the promises coming true in my life. I'm done with it. I want to do it your way, Lord. I am ready to go. He would revolutionize your life. He would. You say, how can you prove it? 2,000 years of New Testament history tells you how God does it. Don't tell me I'm a believer. Believing in what? I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, his word. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. His presence is necessary for you and me to make it and fulfill the purpose in our lives. There's no other way. I'm not asking you to make a lip service. I'm asking you to have a Sukkot service in your house. Let's do it. You say, can you prove to us in the New Testament? You want to challenge me? My son said yes. So be it. I hear your voice. He's like the guy at Costco when you walk by. When you walk by, and you know, he has these hearing aids specialist, and he goes, have a happy day. And if you don't hear it, he pursues you. He wants to sell you hearing aids, you know. So he did that once to me. I'm walking out with myself. And he just whispered, sir, have a good day. I looked at him and laughed and I said, hey, I heard you loud and clear. He goes, got it. And he walked away. I got you, son. The Gospel of Mark, by the way, is the only miracle recorded in all four Gospels, the one I'm going to tell you. It's the story of Jesus feeding 5,000 people. The disciples were the instrument to deliver it to the people. They got a few loaves, a few fish, and whenever they handed to somebody, they were loaves and fish, handed. How many of you would like to get that kind of provision? Okay. So they got a lot of input. They saw how Jesus works. Because they came to him, how do we want to feed all these people? And Jesus said, you feed them. And they go, we don't have money. And Jesus redirects them. It's not about money. It's not about earthly thing. It's about the power of the living God providing what is necessary. So they get fed. And they're watching these things. They're so excited. But before the day is over, Jesus said, okay, guys, wrap it up. Go in the boat, go across the lake. I'll follow. and the major storm comes up. Ever had that? Just a miracle God did in your life, and then a major storm hits. Boom. Totally unexpected. And what do they do? What do they do? Wake him up. Lord, 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 we're drowning. Don't you get it? See, they had a lot of input. But no insight. The same God who just fed 5,000 people is the same God who controls everything. He not just multiplies food. He calms the wind. He tells the waves to stop pouring. He's in control of everything. So when you and I have a situation and he provides miraculously for us, and next time we get hit with something devastating, and all of a sudden we recognize, I got a lot of input, no insight. I don't apply what I have heard. If God helped you over here, can't he help you next time? What stopped you? We are very frail when it comes to that. I want more knowledge. The more knowledge I have, the more I'm going to trust God. No, the more insight I have, the more I trust God. Insight is wisdom. Is knowing that in every situation, Jesus is sufficient. So what if you lose your job? The bank sends you a letter. Your mortgage cannot be paid. And you go, I hope I have a rich uncle. Let me look it through the holiday. No, the rich uncle doesn't give you anything. We're going to trust Jesus. Yeah. And he maybe takes the house away and he says, what about the hut? The hut and my presence. How do you like that? Oh, Lord, I don't like that at all. Well, let's go on a journey. Do you know that God's plan for you, my life, is much more glorious than our plans? We have to get that insight. But I'm going to hang on for dear life. What I have, I have. I worked for it. We all did. Most of us, hopefully. But do you know what, my friends? Being in the Sukkot is a lot more joyful than being in a mansion. Keep that perspective. The wisdom man in the book of Proverbs. We can finish with this. In the fourth chapter, book of Proverbs, he says, hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain what? Insight. Insight. Not input. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Would you say it's very important that the man in the house gives the sons these instructions? Get wisdom. Get insight. When you read that in the original text, it means pursue it. Pursue it. It's not coming to you without you pursuing it. Do not forget. And do not turn away from my words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Oh, what a promise. Love her, and she will guard you. There's protection and provision. See that? The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Hear my son and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered. How many of you would like to claim that one? And if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. In other words, our biggest danger as Christian is getting input and insight and then let go. Don't let go of it. The things God has done in your life, the miracles he has produced, the way he brought you into his kingdom, the way he sustains you, the way he helps you through it, don't let go of these things. That will give you the strength and the wisdom to keep on trusting him. Don't let go. Go into your little private Sukkot and spend 7 days with the Lord and let his presence fill you. Listen, when we get beneath surface facts and start trafficking in the realm of in-depth teaching, two things normally happen to all of us. We have a desire and a willingness to walk in total obedience to the Word of God. Nobody has to ask us to do it. The deeper the understanding, the more insight we have, what an awesome, incredible, loving God we have. There is a desire and a willingness to obey the Word of God. And the second thing is, in that walk of total obedience, it is there where you and I find absolute contentment and genuine fulfillment of the purpose for which God has called us. Nowhere else to be found. Insight is the most important thing. Through insight, obedience will follow. Once the people in Nehemiah's life, have gotten the insight, they obeyed and they got blessed. And I wish that our family here belongs in that category. Get insight. Get wisdom. Don't let go. Spend time in the presence of the living God. Nothing is more important in life. And once you have that, you will be content. You know that he will provide, he will protect, and his promises are yes and amen every time. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. What a treasure you have left behind when you gave us your book, filled with stories, filled with real people to show us. No matter where they are, no matter where they go, you are never letting go. Lord, we thank you. These promises are still true. You gave your people in the old days these commands to celebrate feasts. Three of them you said, oh, you're going on a pilgrimage. I want you to be in Jerusalem. I want you to be around my people. Together, from all over the world, come, take time off, and spend time in the presence of one another, and I'm in their midst. Lord, we're missing that. Taking that time off, and enjoying your presence. Lord, each one of us, we need our own private Sukkot. Just a time that we can spend with you. A time where your presence becomes absolutely overwhelming. where we not get input, but insight who you are. Lord, I'm just asking you to give each one of us that experience, not once or twice, but as a lifelong pursuit of insight. You will honor and you will be allied with us. You show us things which gets us so excited because you're such an exciting and awesome God. You love us and you care for us. May our life be in your hands until you bring us home where we belong, where we will celebrate Sukkot with our bridegroom, Jesus Christ. What a day that will be. And we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for what you do. Thank you for drawing us closer to you each day. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, amen and amen. Let's